We're going to read from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're in joy, and we're going to be asking ourselves, what part do we play in having joy in our life? And I want to start with in John 15, 1 through 11. So starting in the first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we just ask that you would lead us into your word. Father, I can think of no greater privilege than for you yourself to teach us and to guide us in your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to go deep and that we would apply it in our lives. Father, that we would bear much fruit abundantly and glorify your name. Father, that it would not be for our own glory, but for your glory. Father, I ask for myself as well, Lord, that you would keep me to your word. Father, that you would not let me add to it or take away from it, Lord, but that I'd be faithful, that you'd order my speech. And Father, that the words would glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how it has to come from the Spirit. That's very obvious. If we just think of the analogy of fruit, the idea is you don't hang the fruit, but the fruit is produced of its own. There's first a blossom, and then a pollinating, and then a growing, and then finally a mature and a ripe fruit. And whether we look at the vine, we look at a tree, or we look at the grain from Matthew 13, we see that there is a requirement for Christians to bear fruit. For those that do not bear fruit, as we saw here, that they are pruned and they are cut off and they're thrown into the fire to be burned. The true Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will bear fruit. Now, that's encouraging. And yet most of us look at this fruit and we say, but I want more of it. I want more love. I want more joy. I want more peace. And that's good on the long suffering. We can stop there. But how do we get it? Well, we looked at love. First of all, love comes from God. God is the source of all love. And we're going to see he's the source of a lot of this. But he's the source of all love. We can't find love outside of the Lord. All earthly loves are simply manifestations of his common grace to all men. The love of family, the love of a spouse, the friendships between men and women, all of these are just gifts from God that he's given to us as common grace here on this earth. God is the source of all of that. And so when we are told to put on love, how do we do that? Well, we understand more about God. We learn more about God. As we grow in our knowledge of God, our love for him grows. We appreciate all the things that he has done. We see him, how large he is, how mighty, how majestic, how loving he was to reach out to us as sinners. The other part, which isn't as fun, but is probably more useful to us, is that we acknowledge our own sin. As we grow in our knowledge of how sinful and how lost we were, the love of God becomes more special to us. We saw this with the woman who washed Christ's hair. As she came in and she felt the forgiveness of and love of the Lord, she wept. And Simon, who saw no sin in his life, in fact set himself up as a judge of God, you know, couldn't be bothered even to wash the Savior's feet or even to provide him with water. That was too much for him to do, to provide his guest with water to wash his feet. And so we see the knowledge of sin is a great motivator in whether or not we will love God or not, of our own sin. Then we came to joy. And joy is similar to love in the sense that God is the source of it. In Psalms 11:16, it says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that's what we see with the Lord. First of all, there is no joy outside of God. You look at the natural man, and especially you think of money and the desire for money, and I believe it was Rockefeller was asked, "How much money is enough money?" And of course, you all know the answer, a little bit more, $1 more, right? And the next deal, I need more. And that's because lust, which comes natural to us, is never satisfied. It continues to desire more. No matter what it is in this world, you cannot satisfy yourself by pursuing it. Doesn't matter if it's books, doesn't matter if it's property, building, business, wealth, no matter what you invest yourself in this earth, if this is where your satisfaction is only, you will be like Solomon at the end of his days. And what would he would look back and he would say what? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You know, he would look at having built the garden and having built vineyards and just experienced everything that could be experienced and having one of the wealthiest kingdoms. And he says, here it is, I've laid up all this stuff, and what do? I leave it to a son who hasn't worked for it, who won't appreciate it, who doesn't understand it. It's a testimony to his kids too, but either way, it's not something that he found was satisfying. So our joy is found only in the Lord, and it's found external to circumstances. We saw that. We looked last week at 1 Peter, and it talked in 1 Peter 1 about joy unspeakable. And this joy of a Christian, this joy unspeakable, is found even in the midst of trials, if now for a season you must endure. And that's because the joy is not based on anything that we have. It's based on our relationship with God. It's based on our knowledge of who God is and what he's doing. We looked last week and I kind of came up with a definition that joy is based on the, I don't know if I actually wrote it down, but it's based on the belief that God is absolutely sovereign in everything that happens in my life to work it out for my good, my eternal good, and his eternal glory. Okay, so when he brings me into a trial, I can look at that trial and I can ask myself, what is the Lord doing through this trial? What is he trying to teach me? Because I can know for sure as a Christian that God is working in my life through this trial for something. Sometimes it's for me, sometimes it's for a loved one, sometimes it's a testimony to those who are outside. Sometimes I might never know, but I can trust that. I can put my life on that. I know it will bring him glory. I think often of Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Jim Elliot, who went to the Aku Indians, and they were, I think it was back in the 1950s, he and seven men went to these killer Indians. Literally, everyone that went to them was killed, and they were speared to death. They died on a Sunday morning, and the news came back, and it was flashed around the radio that these seven missionaries had died, that they had given their lives, and people thought, what a waste. And yet the Christian church started to pray for these Indians. And God raised up hundreds, maybe even thousands of missionaries that were ready to go and take the gospel to the lost. And he opened, through their sacrifice, he opened the door for their wives to bring the gospel until the men that had actually killed them came to know the Lord and gave their lives to the Lord. That's what they had gone for. And God chose to use them to accomplish that goal in a way that none of us and no one would have ever imagined or planned out. You don't go planning to be a sacrifice. And yet when God does something like this, you put your trust in the fact that God is in control. God will work everything out for our eternal good and his eternal glory. And you go forward believing in that, even in the midst of the hardest troubles and the greatest heartbreak man can imagine. And sometimes God allows you to see the fruit of that labor, what's been planted, the seeds. Elizabeth Elliot would have a long ministry, a faithful service to the Lord, I believe into her 90s, as she had a radio program and wrote books and talked and encouraged young women all over the nation to follow the Lord and to give it all to the Lord. So this is, our joy is not found in and of ourselves. It's not found in a possession on this earth. It's found in Christ. So now, knowing that, is there something we can do to increase our joy? And I say this because that is a genuine question most people have as they look at the fruit of the Spirit. They say, but I want more love and more joy, and some peace would be good too, right? I mean, those are the three that you look at and you say, I want these in my life. I want more love, I want more joy, I want more peace. And with love, it's knowing God, it's knowing our sin, and if there is another aspect to it, it's loving our neighbor, it's sacrificially loving him, and continuing to reach out. I remember teaching my kids as they were little that if a man wants friends, he must show himself friendly. That's from the book of Proverbs. And, you know, when somebody would do something to them that wasn't very nice, I would encourage them to love through it, to forget about it, to forgive, and to go on. Because if you were going to hold a grudge, you are never going to have anyone that you could be a friend with long term, because everybody will fail you at some point, will they not? I mean, we're humans. And so it is with love. If we love others and we follow God's command and we're doing it in obedience to him, it's not based on that they're lovely or that they deserve our love, but because God has told us to love them, we will find ourselves growing and loving them more and being loved in return. Here with joy, is there something we can do to increase our joy? The answer is yes, but it's not directly related to joy. Joy is one of those unusual attributes that if you try to focus on it, it seems to dry up and go away. All right? If you look at your joy in your life and you go, well, I'm going to measure my joy, and every morning I get up and I measure my cup of joy, and I think, and I look down in there, I go, well, I think it's half full today, and I go out and I stub my toe on the register. Oh, it's a quarter full, you know, and I spill my coffee. Ah, it's just a couple of drops left, right? You've been there with me? And the longer you look at it and the more you try to feel, how am I feeling, the more confused you get and the less joy you seem to have. And that's just kind of a fact of life, but when you look at the Bible and it tells you, this is what it says, Philippians 4:4, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So our joy is found in the Lord, and the command that we have in Scripture is not to look for joy in myself and try to measure it as if there was some substance I could measure, but it's to look to the Lord and to look to what he's done and to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I chose that one. There's another one also in 1 Thessalonians. It just says rejoice always. I chose the one in Philippians because it tells us what we're to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, if you think it's something outside of God, something in my family, something in my work, my financial success, all of that is so transitory. All of that comes short. You know, if it's finances, when do you have enough? When do you actually have enough that you can rejoice and say, well, we've made it. We're there. We no longer have to worry. Then the economy takes a downturn and all of a sudden, oh, I have to worry again. It's not about that. It's rejoicing in the Lord. If you go on in 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So even there, if you read a couple more verses, it talks about what we're to rejoice in, in Thessalonians, it says giving thanks in everything. So we can rejoice even in our trials and troubles, can we not? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I have a real burden on my heart, when something is going wrong, we can take just this week, Sandy Carlson, who's in the hospital with COVID. How many of you have found yourself praying for her more this week than you have before? Oh, absolutely. Multiple times a day and praying for Hank. And I can tell you this, that as soon as I lift my mouth up for Sandy and Hank, I immediately start jumping to other families in the church too. I have found much more motivation to pray and the burden and the need. Lord, we stand in front of you and we need your help. So there is much I can thank the Lord for, even in the midst of the trial of her being in the hospital. And I know that the closer those trials get to home, the more I am pursued or drawn by God to pray, the more the burden rate weighs on me. So I look at that and I say, I can give thanks in that. I can thank the Lord for turning my eyes back to him. I can pray also that the Lord uses that for others to turn their eyes back to God and to remind us who's in charge. So our joy is tied to the rejoicing we have, the rejoicing we do. I think it was Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth said, finding joy is pursuing gratitude. I just happened to catch a moment of her program, and if I got the quote quite right, I'm not sure, but she said, you find joy when you pursue gratitude. And I thought, oh, that's good. I mean, I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks, and you turn the radio on, and there it is, and I thought, that's a line that I have to save, and I wrote it down. Our joy is going to be found in giving God thanks, in rejoicing for what he's done. Now, we're not to rejoice. I mean, there is definitely, I've been rejoicing all morning and that we have heat as it's 20 below outside. Every time that heat kicks on in the house, I say, thank you, Lord. You hear the wind blow and there's a little bit of a draft. You go outside to shovel and you come in and you're all cold and you just thank the Lord for everything that he's done that provides for us. The warm clothes, the house that's comfortable. We haven't had that, you know, for that many hundreds of years when you look back in time. People have lived with the cold and lived with heavy clothes. And here we can sit in a t-shirt or a long sleeve shirt and be comfortable in our houses. We have a lot. I want to look at a verse from Habakkuk. Let me just start with this real quick. You don't have to look it up, but most of you know the end of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has asked the Lord, what are you going to do, Lord, with this country? I've been praying to you about all the injustice, all the sin I see. What are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Habakkuk went, oh my. He said, how can you use this sinful people to destroy your people, to judge your people, Lord? And he says, I will sit and I will wait until God corrects me. He says, I know I'm wrong. God is always right. He's already said he's going to do it. So now I'm just going to ask how. And I'm going to wait until God explains it to me and I'm corrected. And God explains how Israel has turned away from him and how they have left him in their sacrifices and their offerings. And he's going to bring the Chaldeans. And he gives them three gems in the midst of it, that one day God's glory will fill the earth and he's still on the throne and things like this. And then at the end, Habakkuk concludes with this. When I heard all this, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, which is coming up to the people. He will invade them with his troop. Okay? He understood what God had said. He understood the reasoning for it. And he said, when he heard it, how was he left? Rottenness in my bones. And yet, this is then what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit beyond the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no fruit, food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of the worst things that can be promised, he said, I will rejoice in God, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is the perspective that gives you the victory over the despair of this life. It's the cure for our despair. You saw how despairing he was. He even went to the point where, I hope that I might die before this actually comes, that I might rest before this evil comes. He said, I don't want to see this. And yet he was able to find joy and to joy in the Lord. So we look for our joy in our gratitude to God and what he's done. Now, I have a list in my Bible, and I just have to give you an honest, I have a list. I don't know if it's actually in my Bible, but I have a list that I've had for a while on things to rejoice in. It's from John MacArthur, and he just gave 8 points, and I thought they were good enough that I wrote them down when I heard them. And the first one is this: we rejoice in the character of God, the character of God. My thoughts on that. Is God good all the time? Even in the midst of his judgment, even in the midst of the difficulties, even if somebody you love dies, is God good? Amen. This is, you know, the worse it gets, the more it's required that we remember that God is good. He's exceedingly righteous. He is working everything out for our eternal good. So as you go through a trial, you can look at it and you say, this is for my eternal good. This is to make me, conform me more to the image of Christ. Listen to some verses that, as I thought about this, is God good? Is he righteous? Is he just? Is he merciful? These are the characteristics of God that we can rejoice in. Psalms 52:1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Okay, we live in a day and an age where we're watching sinners reign over this earth, right? We listen to the news and we hear judgments that are contrary to the Bible in every sense of imagination. We see those that have wicked plans, both for our nation and for the world, seemingly to abound and succeed. We see all sorts of evil and filth multiplying and going forward, and we see righteousness being suppressed. And in the midst of this, what do? We remember this. David is writing this, by the way, in Psalms 52:1. He says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. The mighty man, all of his works, nothing is going to impinge on the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. He might give a space and time for this to continue, for this to happen, but God still is, and none of this has changed his character. None of this has touched his ability. He is eternally there, eternally good, eternally righteous, eternally mighty and just. Romans 2:4. Again, talks about this goodness of God. It says, do not despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You see, you could look at all this and you could say, well, where is God in all this? And in Romans 2:4, it says, don't you know that God is being forbearing, he's being long-suffering, he's being patient, and he's being good. He continues to pour out the water we need, the sun we need, the weather we need, everything to feed this earth. Why? To lead men to repentance, to point us to the fact that there is a God. Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. In other words, careful when you go through these trials. Don't turn your back on God. Don't look at the troubles and say, Lord, why are you doing this? If you are like this, I want nothing to do with you. We can't do that. God is good all the time. And the fact that he allows men to continue in sin while he calls them to repentance should be something that leads us to God. We should see that he has a heart of love, a heart of concern for the nations. You know, and it should encourage us as well. If God is allowing this to continue for the moment, it is for the fact that you and I have the opportunity to stand for him and to declare the truth and to call men to repentance. We should take courage in that. Because when God says enough is enough, he will judge them. And that opportunity will be over. So when we see evil, we shouldn't fear it, but we should stand and see the goodness of the Lord in allowing us to be there to declare God's goodness. We think of God's mercy, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in God. He is rich in mercy, undeserved pardon. Undeserved pardon. So easy for us to look at others and judge others. What if God was like that? What if God would look at every single sin and say, that's it, you're done? I'll tell you what would happen. There would be nobody left by the end of the next hour. God would finish the whole earth. Instead, he has forbearance, and instead he suffers long. He is great in mercy, ready to reach out, ready to save the worst of sinners that comes to him and offer them eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's also faithful and just. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What an awesome thing. You know, we think about faithful within our life. I'm faithful to pay my debts. That's just your right, your due. There's nothing special about that. If I have a debt with you, if I borrow money from you, and I say I'm going to pay you back $250 a month until it's paid off, you have the right to expect that. It's your money. I'm just doing what is your due if I'm faithful in paying that debt off. But when God talks about his faithfulness, he is faithful in having mercy and forgiving sins and saving sinners. That's something we can rejoice in. That's something we can really rejoice in. Because there's not one of us that stands in front of God in our own righteousness and has anything to offer to God. We are all sinners in need of that faithfulness. And praise God, he's not faithful to give us our due rewards. He is faithful to offer us mercy and forgiveness for those who come seeking it. Second thing was appreciation for the work of Christ. First one, again, was the character of God. We can rejoice in that. Second one was we can have an appreciation for the work of Christ, or rejoice in the work of Christ. Philippians 3:3 is the verse that goes with this the best. For we are the circumcision. This is spiritually the circumcised. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, we are the truly saved who do what? One, we worship God in truth and in spirit. We know him from the word, and we worship him from the bottom of our hearts with the spirit. Two, along with that, it says we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We understand that it was his work that gets us entrance into heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. If he had not opened the way, we could not come in. So we rejoice in that. We rejoice in his righteousness, his shed blood for our sins, his sacrifice on the cross, his loving richness as he came and he suffered as a man and he reached out to all of us. We can look at all the things that he did and we can rejoice in them. Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 6:11 is another one that comes to my mind. It says, and such were some of you. You remember the verse just before that in Colossians 6:10, it talks about gays and homosexuals and sodomites and fornicators and adulterers and all these evil people that you and I were. It says, and such were some of you. Then it has this, but you were washed and you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, all that sin that we built up when we came to the Lord, It was laid on him. And now we are no longer identified as that sinful people. You're now identified as saints. Those that have had their sins washed and have been set apart for God's glory, God's habitation, for him to live within them. Third one is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord's forgiveness for our sins and we say, God, take me, I want to follow you. And then we look at our life and we go, oh, but I got so many problems in my life. I'm still struggling. We can take joy in the fact that we're not alone. Remember, the key to this whole life was keeping our eyes. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. It's keeping your eyes on the Lord and on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of this world. And as we do that, the Spirit works within us, giving us a new life. He gives us new desires. As my mom's verse was this morning from Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Both to do, he gives you the strength to do it, and to will. He's the one who gives you the desire to do it as well. This is all through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, you're not going to be, you can't find it anywhere other than in God's word and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He comes to teach us about God. He teaches us about all the different aspects of God, and he shows us not just who God is, but what he's planned for us. The hope that we have of eternal life, all of this, he reveals to us. The hope of a heaven. And as he reveals it to us, it grows in us until we desire it more and more. Continued on in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. I love that word, know. I just had to read it for that word alone. It's not that we just sit there and we hope with a vague hope. You know, I hope someday I win that lottery. It's not like that. It's more like you're hoping for the vacation that your parents have promised as a kid that was coming. You know summer vacation is coming. When that day comes and summer is here, we're going to go somewhere. Dad has said we're going up to Lake Superior. We're going somewhere. And you hope in that. You rejoice in that. You're waiting. You endure through anything so that I can get to that day. And that's exactly the way it is when we hope in the Lord. We know the things that we have been freely given, that God has promised them. He cannot lie. I encourage myself with that often. God cannot lie. So I will trust him. I will walk with him. I will go through with him. Continues on with the fourth one, spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Just listen to this again from Hebrews 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I feel bad for those that don't find anything to rejoice in. He has blessed us as Christians with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. I mean, all of those are blessings God just pours out on you. And then we go through life thinking, oh, woe is me, I have nothing. I'm struggling, I have to work, I have to do this, I have to do... All those things are eternal things which the world cannot touch. They are anchored in heaven, they're an inheritance, as Peter says, that's incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. And God's revealed them to us so that you would know it. We have every spiritual blessing. We can rejoice in that. 5 is divine providence. Romans 8:28-31, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Could just stop there. This is only for those who are the called, who have been saved. Otherwise, if you're not one of the called, God's just using you to glorify his name, and he might fill you in anywhere. But for those that are his, you can trust in this verse. All things. Now, you're either going to believe that means absolutely everything, from the littlest thing to the biggest thing, is being used for your eternal good, or absolutely nothing is. There's really no middle ground. He's either in control of everything or he's not in control of anything. And I know which way the Bible says. It says he's in control. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. The Puritans used to refer to this as an unbroken chain. You think about a metal chain and you have one link and it's attached to another link, it's attached to another link, it's attached to another link, right? And because of that, that chain is extremely strong. You can put a horse on one end and a plow in the other end, and when the plow hits the stump and the horse is pulling, the horse stops because the chain is unbroken. It's exceedingly strong. And this is the strength of these promises from God. When God has called us, he predestines us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. And he will glorify us. All of these things come one after another because he's the one who said he's going to do it. 6th thing we can rejoice in is answered prayer. Answered prayer. John 16:23-24. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. Till now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You want to know God better? Pray for it. Pray in the name of Christ, not just using his name, but praying in the character and in the stead for the things that Christ prayed for. Pray that we would know him. Pray that we would walk with him. Pray for the spiritual life of those around us. And you will start to see answers to prayer. Verse 7, the truth of Scripture. Not verse 7, but number 7, the truth of Scripture. We can rejoice in the fact that we have the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:14-17, you must then continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. You know, when you have the Scriptures, you have something that cannot be changed. It's easier for heaven and earth to be changed than it is for God's promises to fail. What a blessing in a time when truth is hard to know, when it's even harder to prove. We might think we know. We might even be correct in what we know, but how do we show it? How do we prove it? We can't. But when it comes to God's word, we have rock solid truth that we can stand on. We can always rejoice in that. We can rejoice that every promise that God has said is going to be true. And we can claim them and we can live by them. Even as 2 Peter 1:4 says, by these you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through the promises of God. You know, just knowing the Scripture is going to cause you to sing. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, when the word comes in and it fills you, it has to come back out, both in teaching and in singing. The last one is Christian fellowship. If you're going to think about things to rejoice in, we think about the wonder of being in the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3:7-10, it says, therefore, brethren, in all affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. By your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes. You see people standing for the Lord, growing in the Lord. I know what that's like. It is a joy. You know what my joy is with Sandy Carlson in the hospital with COVID? She's been trusting in the Lord. She's been following the Lord. She's been walking with the Lord. I can rejoice in that. I can say, Lord, this is your child. You have her. She's in your hands. I don't know what he will choose to do, but I can rejoice in the fruit that I have seen. And I can pray for more fruit. And I do that for each and every one of you. There is a joy in being in the body of Christ. There is a joy in seeing others when you suffer together, in being called and drawn together to follow him. Is there not? There is a joy in the family of God, finding others that care about you and love you, the same way a family does. You know, they say a friend is, you get to pick and choose your friends, but your family you're stuck with. It's the same in the family of God, isn't it? We're stuck with each other, and it's a wonderful stuck. It's a joyous stuck. We get to rejoice with each other. And yes, there's times we have to work out some issues. But you know what? At the end of the day, these are my brothers and my sisters that are trying to follow the Lord. And that is something that is bigger than any of the small issues of this life. This is our joy. It's not found just in looking within ourselves, but it's looking at all the blessings that God has given us and all the things that God has said we can rejoice in. These are eternal things. These are things that are anchored in heaven. You know, and all too often we look at our lives and we go, well, I don't feel very joyful. I just don't feel like this and I don't feel like that. And it's because we're looking in. Instead of looking up at the source of our joy, God, and all the blessings that he has given to us. You want the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know joy. We pursue God and we pursue gratitude to God. We're thankful. We're keeping our eyes, as Philippians says, Philippians, I didn't write it down, but whatever thing is good, profitable. Yeah. Let me just read it to you because it's too good. Talks about anxiety. We'll be there next week, but it's still good. It's finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the things we're supposed to be thinking on, the things of God. Those are the only things that meet these recommendations. Virtuous, true, praiseworthy, just, pure, lovely. Everything else comes short. It's also, Paul continues on in verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. Everything that he said, every word of God that's been written down was given for our benefit so that we could rejoice in it. When we're not having joy, I'll tell you why. It's because we've not got our eyes on the God of the Bible and in his word. Next week, we're going to take just a couple of moments. And we're going to do the second half of this, things that steal our joy. Things that steal our joy. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your house. And Lord, I thank you just for the opportunity to look up at all these things that you have given to us. And Father, I ask this morning, Lord, that you would bless each one here with a new vision of you. Lord, that we would rejoice in the things you have done for us. Father, that we'd take joy in them and that we'd pursue you with all that we have in our heart. Father, you have given us exceedingly abundant blessings. Your mercy is rich. Lord, you have not poured out your judgments yet on us, and you still offer forgiveness to everyone who will come. Lord, may many yet come to you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.